Sing together the doxology. Be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, our God, Most High, Creator of the ends of the earth, Governor of the universe, Judge of all men, Head of the Church, Savior of sinners. Your greatness is unsearchable. Your goodness is infinite. Your compassions are never failing. Your providence is marvelous. Your mercies are ever new. We bless You for redeeming us and gathering us to You from the east and the west and the north and the south. We want to worship You in spirit and in truth. Sanctify our worship so that it pleases You through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who also taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn is number 100 this morning. If you are able, please take a hymn book and let's stand together and sing all four verses of Holy, 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 hymn number 100.
Holy, 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 Lord God.
join me and let us reaffirm our faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, You have changed us. We are not the people that we once were before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ and by the power of His Holy Spirit, we are being inwardly transformed. Still, the love of self and the love of sin is too much in us. We persist in being who we should not be. We often feel like the Apostle Paul, who said, "What a wretched man I am," because he found in his own body a war waging between his desire to obey Your holy law and the principle of sin and death presiding over his old nature. Father, help us never to be satisfied with our sinfulness. But at the same time, to realize that You are not through with us yet, and to be patient with our brothers and sisters who are fighting this same battle as us. Help us to live in the confidence that He who began this good work of redemption in us will complete it on the day of Christ Jesus. Draw close to those who are shut in and are not able to be with us for worship today. We think of Mary Ellen Lovelady and Bertha McCullough and Bess White and Mozella Perkins and Bonnie and Lanice Badley. And we pray for them all. We pray for the sick. We pray healing for those who are sick and recuperating from surgery. Father, we pray that You would be strong in supplying the needs of missionaries of Jesus Christ all over the world as they take the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth, and especially for those that we know and that we support as a church. Father, we pray for Covenant Seminary, for Covenant Presbytery, and for the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America. Father, we pray for our service today and the message. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would enlighten our minds to understand Your Word that is being brought to us today. Father, we pray that You would be ever changing us into the image of Your Son until the day of His appearing at His second coming. And it's for His glory that we pray. Amen. responsive reading this morning comes from Psalm 147. You can find that on page 839 in the back of your Trinity hymn book. Please turn there with me and let's read this passage from Psalm 147 together responsively. Praise the Lord.
How good it is to sing praise to our God. How blessed and fitting to praise Him.
The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel.
He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds.
He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name.
Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limits.
The Lord sustains the humble but casts the wicked to the ground.
Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp.
He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills.
He provides food for the cattle and for the unraised as they call.
His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man.
The Lord delights in those who fear Him. They put their hope in His unfailing love.
Extol the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion.
For He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people with your need.
He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat.
He sends His man to the earth, His word among the truth.
He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes.
He throws down His tail like dust, but it can withstand the ice melt.
He sends His word and melts them. He stirs up His breezes and the waters flow.
He has revealed His word to Jacob, His law and truth to Israel.
He has done this for no other nation. They do not know His laws.
Praise the Lord.
Our next hymn is number 600. If you're able, please take a hymn book and stand with us and let's all sing stanzas 1 and 4 of hymn number 600. Be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, You are the source of all good. You have provided us with all that we need, and we bring to You our gifts. according as you have prospered us, enable us with our earthly things to give you the love of our hearts and the service of our lives. Let your favor, which is life eternal, and your loving kindness be upon us now and always through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. The message this morning comes from Genesis chapter 3, from the third chapter of Genesis. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 24. And this is what it says. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands and abides forever. May God bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. In Genesis chapters 1 and chapter 2, you will find the account of the creations of the heavens and the earth and of man and woman and the institution of marriage. Throughout the period of creation, about 7 times, it is said that God pronounced what He had made good. And then at the end of chapter 1, it is stated, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." It was very good at that point, except for one thing. It was not good that man should be alone. There was not found for Adam a helper suitable for him among the animals. So God created a helper for man, which He called woman, and then it was good. And He created the institution of marriage, and He placed the man Adam and his wife Eve in the garden to work it and keep it. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So at the end of Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve are in the garden and everything is good. They are in paradise with only one restriction. Do not eat of one particular tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then you come to Genesis chapter 3. And Genesis chapter 3 is the most important chapter in the Bible for the explanation of why the world that we live in today is like it is. Something happens in Genesis chapter 3 that shapes the rest of the whole Bible all the way to the end and human history for all time. What happened is what has been called the fall of man in your Bible. If you have a heading at the top of that chapter in your Bible, it may say the fall of man. The term fall suggests that something bad has happened, and it has. John Milton, in his 17th century epic poem, called it Paradise Lost. Something happened in Genesis chapter 3 to ruin the good that God had created, that caused man to lose the paradise that he had and resulted in the world that we live in today. The world we live in today is like it is because of sin. And Genesis chapter 3 is where sin enters the human race and corrupts this good world that God made. The world we live in is like it is because of this. We are going to look at Romans chapter 5 next week. And Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. We're going to see what Romans 5 says about this next week. And then we're going back to Luke chapter 4. But for now, I just want you to be aware that sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And this is where sin entered into the world, right here in Genesis chapter 3. So we call this the fall of man. And we're going to survey Genesis chapter 3 today to see how the fall of man happened. And the first thing that we see here is the means by which the fall of man occurred. The fall came through the means of a serpent. Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Last week I brought a message from Revelation chapter 12. And the main reason that I did that was to identify who this serpent in Genesis chapter 3 is. And so I hope that you remember a little bit about that message last week from Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 verse 9 says, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And this is metaphorical language. This monster who troubles the earth is a great dragon. He is the ancient serpent in Genesis chapter 3 who is called the devil and Satan. So you see, Satan is not a literal serpent. Satan is the fallen angel of God, the highest creature that God created, who started a rebellion in heaven and took with him a third of the angels in heaven. And here he is. He appeared to the woman in the Garden of Eden as a serpent. And at that time, the serpent walked upright, and he was apparently a very beautiful creature. But someone has inhabited this creature in the Garden of Eden, and it is Satan. It is the devil. He is the real crafty one. I would suggest to you that Eve should have been a little bit suspicious when a talking serpent approached her in the Garden of Eden. And furthermore, God had placed Adam and Eve over all of the animals, and here's one of the animals coming along making suggestions to Eve. The second thing that I want you to see is that the fall of man came by the method of temptation. Here is the temptation in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The serpent said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. That's actually more than God said. God didn't say, you shall not touch it. God only said, you shall not eat of it. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. There are two phases of Satan's strategy here in Genesis chapter 3. The first is doubt and the second one is outright denial. Satan's first strategy is to cast doubt upon God's Word. Notice Genesis 3 verse 1. The serpent said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'?" Did God actually say that? Did He really say that? Satan's purpose is first to plant doubt in the mind of the woman as to what God had said. There's a controversy going on in our society today over the integrity of the Word of God. Can we trust the Bible? Are the ancient documents that make up the Bible reliable? Is it really the Word of God? Can we trust it? You can be assured of this, that Satan is behind that. And he is using the very same strategy that he used against Eve in the Garden of Eden to cast doubt upon the Word of God. Satan misconstrued what God said. Satan said, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'?" In this, Satan was challenging the goodness of God, because he focused on the prohibitive and he made what God had said more prohibitive than what He actually said. What God actually said was, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." So Satan is creating doubt in the mind of Eve, and he is creating a mistrust of God's goodness. After Satan cast doubt upon God's Word, the next step was outright denial. Eve quoted what God said, and Satan denied that it was true. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" There is outright denial of God's Word there, and there is outright denial of the goodness of God. And this is the situation that we find ourselves in today. A large portion of society denies that the Word of God is true, or else they deny that God has spoken at all. Once man has convinced himself that God's Word is not true, then he can do anything that he wants to do, because he has denied that there is any authority to which he is accountable. And that's where we are today. We are in a place where any accountability to God is denied. Eve moved quickly from doubt to denial to disobedience. She ate the fruit in defiance of God, and then she gave some of it to Adam, and he ate some also. And that is where sin entered into the human race, right there. So the third point is, the fall came by an act of disobedience. This act of disobedience is what the Bible calls sin. I quoted Romans chapter 5 verse 12 earlier, which says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. That is referring to this act of disobedience in the Garden of Eden. Disobedience to God is sin. And sin is the cause of all of our problems. When it comes to sin, there has been among students of the Bible for probably as long as men have been thinking about it, an ongoing conversation as to what is the essence of sin. When the Westminster Assembly defined sin, they said, "Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God." That's what sin is. But what lies behind that? Why do people not conform to or transgress the law of God? If you could get right down to the very root of it, what is the essence of sin? Some have said it is unbelief. Unbelief is the essence of sin. Others have said it is pride. Pride is at the root of sin. Others have said it is rebellion. Rebellion is the essence of sin. In the case of Eve, unbelief seems to be the reason for her sin. In Adam's case, it was outright rebellion. The Bible says that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. The greater accountability was placed upon Adam because Adam knew what God had said, and he, in effect, said, I don't care what God has said. I'm going to do what I want to do right now anyway. In the case of Satan, pride was the root of his sin. Satan said, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Satan wanted to dethrone God and to make himself God. And we see a lot of this today in people who do not want to submit to the will of God, but rather want to be their own God. And that's pride. Faith, on the other hand, is humble. And it says, God, I acknowledge that You are God, and I want to submit to You. You be God, and I want to bring all of my life in subjection to You. Well, what is the essence of sin? It involves all of these. It involves unbelief, and it involves pride, and it involves rebellion. Sin is the cause of the fall of man. And there are serious consequences to it. The fall of man brought severe consequences upon the human race and the world. What are the consequences of the fall? Well, the first consequence was death. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God said, if you eat of this particular tree, you will surely die. They ate, and death came into the world. And you may be thinking at this point, but they didn't die. Well, physically, they did not die immediately, but they died. I've said many times that death is essentially separation and not annihilation. There are three kinds of death in the Bible. There is spiritual death, there is physical death, and there is eternal death. Spiritual death is separation from God. It is to be dead in trespasses and sins and alienated from God. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That is talking about spiritual death. Men are spiritually dead. Physical death is the separation of the soul or of the spirit from the body. James 2:26 says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. What happens at physical death is the separation of the spirit from the body. A dead body is a body that has been disinhabited by a spirit of life. Well, eternal death is eternal separation from God. And Matthew 25:41 talks about that. It says, then He will say to those on His left hand, depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Eternal death is essentially spiritual death extended into eternity. You see, it's possible for someone who is spiritually dead to receive spiritual life. That's regeneration. That's what it means to be born again. And the person who is born again is saved from eternal death. But the ones who remain dead in their trespasses and sins will one day hear the Son of God say, depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And they will be sentenced to eternal death. All three of these happened when Adam sinned. Immediately he died spiritually. He was alienated from God. Physically, he began to slowly die. And eventually, he did die physically. Had he not been saved by the grace of God, he would have died eternally. But he was saved from that. A second consequence of the fall was the knowledge of evil. The Bible says their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked. Adam and Eve gained an experiential knowledge of evil. And they felt three things because of it. They felt guilt, they felt shame, and they felt fear. Guilt is a miserable feeling that comes from doing wrong. A common way of dealing with guilt is to shift the blame. And that is what Adam and Eve did. Adam blamed Eve. Adam said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate it." Eve blamed the serpent. "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Ultimately, they blamed God. "The woman you gave me, God, she caused me to do it. The serpent you put here, God, he caused me to do it. It's your fault, God, not ours." Blame shifting is a common way for men to try to get rid of guilt, of personal guilt. Shame is a feeling of embarrassment about doing something wrong. And a common way to deal with shame is to try to hide it. That's what Adam and Eve tried to do. Why do you think they tried to hide from God? They were ashamed. They were ashamed because they had done what He told them not to do. Why do you think that they made themselves fig leaves? They felt shame. The shame came as a consequence of sin. Then there was fear. Prior to sin entering the world, prior to their sinning, they met God in the garden and they had communion with Him. There was no fear of meeting God and approaching God. But after sin came, there was fear. What did they do? They ran and hid. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." Fear. Another consequence of sin is the curse. There's a curse on the serpent, there's a curse on the woman, and there is a curse on the man. Here's the curse on the serpent. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The serpent was condemned to a life of crawling on its belly and eating dust. I understand that to be an actual change for the animal, the serpent. The animal was cursed because it was used by Satan. The enmity between the serpent and the woman, and between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman, I understand that to be a curse on Satan. There will always be conflict between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent. That is, between the godly descendants of the woman and the ungodly descendants who are children of the devil. But it gets specific when it says, "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." That right there is a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. He would be bruised on the heel by Satan, but ultimately he will crush Satan's head. The curse on the woman is this. To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." The woman will have pain in childbirth. But that's not all there is to it. There's a lifelong pain that children cause parents, whether it is through rebellion or tragedy or worry over their welfare. This verse is a reference to that. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. These words mark the beginning of conflict between men and women. As a result of the fall, man no longer rules easily. He must fight for his leadership. Sin has corrupted both the willing submission of the wife and the loving headship of the husband. The woman's desire is to control her husband, and he will struggle to master her if he can. The curse on the man is this. And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. For the man, the ground is cursed with thorns and thistles. Adam will live by the sweat of his brow from now on. Work will be more toilsome now until it climaxes in death. And you shall return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And Adam and Eve were driven from the garden. Sin brings alienation from God and guilt and shame and fear and misery and toil and trouble for a lifetime. Sin took away eternal life. Sin separates men from God. And the way back to God is protected by the cherubim so that no one can get in illegitimately. Man can no longer approach God the way that he could before the fall. The only hope is to come to Him on his own terms. The fall of man begs for a remedy. Is there a remedy for the fall? Is there a cure for sin? Man tries to redeem himself. Genesis 3:7 says, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." That is the first attempt of mankind to redeem himself. It is nothing but an attempt at salvation by works. Whatever man tries to do to get himself right with God is nothing but fig leaves. Only God can provide the cure that is adequate. Genesis 3:21 says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothe them." What does garments of skins suggest to you? An animal had to be slain to get garments of skins. Blood had to be shed. An animal had to die to provide those skins. What kind of an animal was it? The scripture doesn't say what kind of an animal it was, but my best guess, it was a lamb. A lamb was slain. Skins were provided. And this is blood sacrifice. This is substitutionary atonement. This is a type of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ for salvation. And God is calling us now to come to Christ. Come and receive the imputed righteousness of Christ. Come and receive the substitutionary atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds and these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day. For who ought to my charge shall lay, fully absolved. Through these I am, from fear and sin, from guilt and shame. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a dark day of despair. The day of the fall of man. We all know of the guilt and the shame and the fear and the grief and the misery and death that sin has brought in the earth. Call sinners to yourself. Regenerate hearts. Grant us faith to receive the substitutionary atoning work of Jesus Christ for our sins. We pray it in His name. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is number 675, and we want to turn there and sing stanzas 1 and 4 of Only Trust Him. This brief and uncertain life, let God's Word be your only rule. Christ be your only hope. The Holy Spirit your only guide. The glory of God your only end. God be with you all. Amen.